Let's go right into prayer. Father, as we continue in this study today, and as you speak to us through your word, we need you to do this. We don't come tonight to try to figure things out in our own strength. We come humbly and we just say, apart from you, we can do nothing. Insight comes from you. Faith comes from you. Power comes from you. Understanding comes from you. And it's all because of you and through you and for you, and to you be the glory. And so tonight, we don't come seeking glory for ourselves. We want the glory that you have, and we want you to receive the glory. And so we ask you to just open our eyes, show us this truth. These things Paul prayed for the church. Lord, give us what you want us to see tonight. We know we're not going to understand all of this tonight or even the rest of this week as we study the depths of Romans chapter 8 and the benefits of being in Christ. But Father, you have something for us tonight and we don't want to miss it. And so we simply say, teach us. Your word is full of places where it says, for those of ears to hear and eyes to see, the only way we have ears to hear and eyes to see is if you give us. And all you ask of us is to humble ourselves and to say, I need it and I need you. And so, Lord, tonight, that's what we do. And I need you as well. To communicate these truths is beyond Jim Johnson's capability. And I'm grateful for the fact that I don't have to. But all I need to do is show him what you said and allow your spirit to speak through me in this time. And so thank you for what you did this morning in our first session. Thank you for what you're going to do tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read to you the verses we covered this morning right through to the verses we're going to cover this afternoon. We're going to be covering verses 5 through 9. And the question we're going to be looking at is, who are you living for? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Paul said, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you see the distinction, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have this Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, where we left off this morning, we saw that through Jesus' sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection, he has accomplished for us what we could never accomplish, the meeting the requirements of the law. He condemned sin in the flesh by defeating it, by living in the flesh, yet being without sin. And God punished him for the sins of the world instead of punishing us. And we, who through faith believe in Jesus Christ, that his righteousness will become ours. We become born again and sealed by God. And the Bible, as we looked at this morning, says we are in Christ. Now, before we move into what we're going to cover tonight, I want to remind you of something else from this morning that I didn't have time to get into. But I want you to back up one chapter to chapter 7 and look at verses 1 through 6. Hopefully this will help clarify where we left off this morning and at the same time launch us into what we're going to be looking at tonight. Paul says, or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, in the same way, using this crude human illustration, he says, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another,
to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, that's important, you're going to see that in a second in Romans 8. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You see, he pretty much sums up what we looked at this morning there in those section, in that section, in those verses. We were held captive by the law. It didn't actually bring us to Christ in the sense of making us righteous. It brought us to Christ in the realizing of our need for Christ. And we were under a guardian until faith came. And he said, back then, before we were saved, we were living in the flesh. But now we are released from the law. As we looked at this morning, we have diplomatic immunity, if you will. And we have died to that which held us captive so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I'm not going to keep you here super long because I know it's formal night. And usually formal night's one of the smallest crowds that we have because people are getting frantically ready for this night when they're going to have a picture taken of them that's going to be on their wall for a long, long time. And so if you're going to spend the money, you're going to hang it up. I know you are. So you want to make sure you're ready to go. So I understand that. So what we're going to look at tonight in verses 5 through 9 is Paul is talking about the fact that the difference between those who are unsaved and those who are saved. Look closely at verses 5 through 9. For those, you see that terminology, who live according to the flesh. Have we seen that term before? Where did we see that term, those who live according to the flesh? We just saw it in Romans 7. And he's describing those when we used to live according to the flesh when we were before we were saved, when we were sinners. We were slaves to sin. And as much as we tried to be good, as much as we tried to be righteous, as much as we tried to please God because of the weakness of our flesh, all we did was sin more. And we were living in the flesh. He said, those who live in the flesh, those who aren't saved, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, as you say in verse 9, those who have the Spirit of Christ in them are the ones who live according to the Spirit. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, and set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. By the way, if you were to go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we all can quote Romans 3:10, where it talks about there's no one righteous, not even one. Everybody quotes that one. But very few people understand verse 11 or even quote the next verse where it says, no one understands and no one seeks God. Someone that's not saved can't live for God because they don't even seek God. How does a person then move from living in the flesh, not even understanding or even seeking God, to being saved if no one ever seeks God? God has to draw them. This salvation thing is a work of God. John chapter 6, verse 44 said, no one can come to me, Jesus is speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up at the last day. Of course, Christians unfortunately waste too much time arguing over things that are in the Scriptures. They argue over whether or not God draws everybody. If you read the next verse, chapter 6, verse 45, as it says in the prophets, they all will be taught by God. Whoever listens and learns comes to me. Everybody's drawn. The Bible's very clear that everybody's drawn in some way or another. For years, we've wrestled over, what about those people in the world who have never heard? The Bible says there's no such person. Romans chapter 1 said that God's already revealed himself through creation so that everyone's without excuse. They've already all heard through creation. Then in chapter 2, he goes on and says, those who don't have the law, God's written his law in their hearts. Their consciences convict them. Whether or not they've heard the law of God, they've heard it in their hearts. And actually, the Bible's very, very clear in Romans chapter 10 when Paul says, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? In the very next verses, he says, did they not hear? Of course they did. His word has gone out into all the earth. For years, we've sat around talking about as soon as we get the gospel to the whole world, then the end will come. You ever heard that? Because they're quoting from what Jesus said, that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. Well, I got a problem with that theology that thinks that we haven't gotten the gospel to the whole world yet, because Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 said, this gospel which has been preached in all creation. Are you telling me that God has had generations of people in the world who never had a chance to be saved until we finally get it to them? Do you realize how much we thought that it's on us?
Oh no, folks, he's doing his work. Everybody hears. We all have different levels of light. That's why Jesus said it's going to be easier on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum. And those of us who have been given more understanding and more light, especially those of us who live in America, will be judged in a higher accountability according to how much God's revealed to us. But don't miss this for a second. If someone is not in Christ, they're in the flesh, and they won't even seek God unless he begins a work. And as he begins a work, they have a choice. They have to respond or not respond to the drawing of the Spirit. And he said, though, that those who are not in Christ, who are still living in the flesh, those who aren't saved, their minds are set on the flesh. You want further proof that their minds are set on the flesh? If you ask a lost person today, if they died, would they go to heaven? Most of them would say, I think so, or I hope so. But their answer for why they think they're going to heaven is what I touched on this morning. They think they've been good enough. So their mind is set on what? Their flesh. Their ability to get themselves to heaven. The mind, the person who's set on the flesh, cannot please God. I'm going to just real quick make a little commercial for you about some things we're going to talk about later on. But let me just, with that understanding, now that I think you heard what I just said, let me remind you that after we have been saved, it's foolish for us to think that we're going to get any better as a Christian through our own energy, through our own strength. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, a lot more tomorrow morning. But actually, if you were to go back and look in Genesis chapter 22, we don't have time now for you to do it, but if you were to go back and look at Genesis 22, you would see where God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him for me on the mountain that I'll show you. When God told Abraham to take his only son, how many sons did Abraham have? He had two. One was of faith, and one was of the flesh. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. God loved Ishmael. When Sarah chased them out and they went out in the wilderness to die, God provided for Ishmael and Hagar. God loved Ishmael. But when God told Abraham to take your only son, some say, well, it says his only son whom he loved. He loved Isaac, not Ishmael. Oh, no, he loved Ishmael. In Genesis 17, he cried out to God, oh, that your blessing would come through Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. There's only one answer to why God would tell him, take your son, your only son, whom you love. It's because Isaac was of the spirit. Ishmael was of the flesh. And the flesh counts for nothing before God. You're going to see that later on in a little bit tonight and then tomorrow morning in a lot more detail. So what we're going to look at tonight, and again, I don't have a whole lot to say. I'm just going to let the scripture hammer these truths home. The scripture says that those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, that leads to death and they can't please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone doesn't have the spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So what Paul's dealing with here now is this transition that has occurred that we talked about. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. We brought into Christ. There's no condemnation now. We're not trying to be good anymore. We're now, this is where we're going, needing to start to renew our minds and set our minds on who we are in Christ. And that's what he's going to deal with in this whole chapter, as you'll see in our studies to come. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's time that Christians really started to spend some time in the Word, in prayer, letting God remind them and show them of the truths that they already have. Remember the prayer I read to you this morning? Actually, two prayers that Paul wrote. There's a whole lot that Christians still don't understand, even though they're saved. And that means we need to spend time allowing the Spirit of God to speak these truths to us. Look again at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved,
and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, does that say that he's going to raise us up with him and seat us in the heavenly places, or he already has? Does anybody understand that? Want to come up for a second? I'll give you my microphone if you can explain that to us. No, but that doesn't mean that there aren't truths about that that aren't available to us. Yes, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2 says the secret things belong to the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 29, 29 says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, the things revealed to us and our children. Proverbs 25, 2 says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. But he then goes on in the rest of that verse and says, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Even though we may not fully grasp some of these things that we're going to be looking at, don't sit back and say, well, I guess I'll never understand it. The Bible says much of this is understandable, but it's going to be a process, as you're about to see, of daily renewing your mind and setting your mind on this truth. Go to Colossians chapter 3. We have just seen that he has already seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Go to Colossians chapter 3. If then, or since then, that word if can always be translated since. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Has anybody started to see this common theme going on here yet? We've died to the old way. The old person's gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone. They're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It's time we Christians started realizing who we are in Christ and started setting our minds there. Do we understand it all? No, but that's the whole fun of it. Some of you probably have excursions scheduled where you might go explore, like snorkeling or different things like that, or going into caves as you've done possibly, or you may like to climb mountains. You enjoy exploring. It's kind of fun. Actually, you could spend your whole trip on this ship. You don't have to get off. You could spend your whole trip on this Oasis of the Sea ship and maybe never see all of it, right? But there's fun in the exploring. Let's go see what's there. The Bible says, now that you've been saved, now that you are in Christ, there are so many spiritual blessings that are all yours, but God's made it to be kind of like a treasure hunt. He wants us to seek him and to say, well, what does this mean? What is there? And we stop focusing on who we were, and we now focus on who we are. Go to verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, whether it's your words or your actions, you're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I'm going to ask an honest question, and I don't want you to answer out loud because I don't want some of you to perjure yourselves. But is that how you live your life? And in everything, whether it's what you say or what you do, do you do it through Christ and bring glory to God? Or are there times that your flesh takes first place, not your new nature? And what the world sees is the old you instead of the new you, right? Oh, by the way, you're in good company if that happens once in a while. Because remember, this all started this morning with Paul saying, the things I want to do, I don't. Things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, but he didn't just say that's the way it's going to be. He said, no, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus who gives us the victory. And that's what I want us to start to move into. But how that happens is through us setting our minds on the truth that we're in Christ. Now, again, I'm having a little struggle here tonight in this reason. I want to go deeper, but time will not permit us. And that's tomorrow morning's message. Tomorrow morning's message, we'll get into a little bit of the how we do this. All I want to be used of God today is to let the scripture show you, you need to start thinking in a new way. But it's hard for us
because we've thought in the old way so long. The renewing of our minds is hard, isn't it? Jerry and I love to play golf. And if you know anything about golf, there's always work that needs to be done on your golf swing. The problem is, we've swung the old way for so long. Even if you learn something new, by the end of the round, you got tired. And when we get tired, what happens? The old swing starts coming back out. It takes a while to make the transition to the new swing. My friend Frank over there, he and I have been playing golf together for 30 years. He just gives up. It just stick with what you got. It ain't going to get any better, my friend. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Look at what Paul says here. He said, because we've been set free from the written code and the things of this life, and we're now new creations in Christ, like Jesus, walking in the world, yet being from another world. Jesus even prayed, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world, because we're in Him. Why do we think that how the world tries to get better is how we Christians are going to get better? And let's be honest, we've all, if you've been in Christianity for any length of time, if you've been going to church for any length of time, you were taught that there are ways and things you can do to make you grow as a Christian. One is, Sunday is the Sabbath. And you are to not go out to eat or to do anything, but you had, anybody here been raised on Sunday was the Sabbath? And buddy, you had Sabbath rules and regulations? Go to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 16. How come no one ever showed me this when they were teaching me that I couldn't do anything on Sunday because it was the Sabbath? It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Did you catch that? And then he goes on and says, since we died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do we think that we're going to get better by being regimented and religious? And we think that trying hard in our flesh is going to make us grow in our walk with Christ. It isn't going to help you at all. Could it help you get saved? What did it do for you when you tried to do it on your own strength? Did it bring you closer to God? You sin more. Oh, listen. The Bible actually says that when we, after having been saved, try to get closer to Jesus by doing human regulations and outward acts of our flesh to try to stop sinning and focus more on Jesus, when we do it in our own strength, well, let me let Paul say it to you in his own words. God, through Paul, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? By the way, look at the terms he used. Who's bewitched you? You're fools. If you honestly think that having begun in the Spirit by faith, that you can get any better and closer to Jesus by going back to doing things in your own strength. You've got to set your minds on things above. You're a new creation now. And oh, by the way, how did you
actually get saved? By faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, real quick. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 shows us, says, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What I want to do in the time that we have left is just show you two more passages of the scriptures to kind of illustrate this point. Hopefully, we'll just be able to stop there, let the Spirit of God do his work, come back tomorrow morning, and we're going to dive into this in specific detail. But I want you to have, let the scripture tonight show you that we have to have a mindset change. All right? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's a passage many of us can quote, but I wonder how many of us actually understand it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, again, the same theme keeps running through the scriptures, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the new mindset. The old me is gone. I've been crucified with Christ. Now I live, but I only live by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember how in chapter 7 he said, it's no longer I who do it when I sin. It's just sin living in me. He understood the separation and the transition that occurred. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that we are to daily, what? Lay our flesh, our bodies, on the altar, which is our reasonable service or spiritual act of worship. And then we are to what? Renew our minds. Not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, in the Greek, it actually helps us. In the English, it doesn't read like it should. In the Greek, it's actually the daily renewing of our minds. See, here's why we have this problem. If what I have been teaching you tonight wasn't true, every one of you would be sitting there going, I totally disagree. He's wrong. But you know that what I'm saying is right, correct? Then how come we're not doing it? And I'm in the same boat. We know that we're hearing is truth. In our spirit, it's resonating with us. We're saying, yes, that's true. I'm a new creation. I need to set my minds on things above. But we don't. Because we've never been taught how. And we're going to get into that tomorrow morning. But understand this. You need to at least first understand what the problem is before you can try to fix it. And the problem that we've dealt with tonight in this session is simply this. Who are you living for? Who are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for Christ Jesus? Well, you say, Jim, I'm living for Jesus. Ah, you're living for Jesus? See, Paul didn't say he was living for Jesus. He said, the life I live by faith in Jesus. In other words, if you say, I'm living for Jesus, wrong answer. I can't live for Jesus, but Jesus wants to live his life through me. And how did I get saved? It's when I said, I can't save myself. Jesus, please give it to me. I can't live for you, Jesus, but you will do it through me because you've given me all these great and precious promises. And so today I lay my flesh on the altar. And I renew my mind and I say, would you begin this work? Do it. I believe you will. And by the way, when you believe that he will, you won't sit back judging how he's doing. You'll believe that he'll do it. So before I let you out, and I'm going to let you out in like a minute, I have to give you a quiz. All right. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Whenever you go, you have classes and lectures, they always gave you quizzes to see if you learned the lesson. You're going to get a quiz here now. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Here's your quiz. What should be your focus? Laying aside the sin and running the race with endurance, or fixing your eyes on Jesus? Well, good for you, because that saved you me having to start the whole lesson all over again. But I share this with you because it hasn't been until just the last few years that this has really started to sink in. And then I was sharing these messages with my pastor, Titus Green, back at First Baptist Merritt Island just a few days ago as we were having lunch. And we were talking about this whole conundrum of trying to live for Christ. And he brought up this verse and it hit me. For most of my Christian life, I tried to lay away aside the sin. I tried to run the race with endurance. And I fell and I failed. Oh, it made me question whether or not I was even saved. Anybody been down that road? Here, I'm trying to do it and I'm not getting any better. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Until recently, God's begun to show me, actually, this passage is saying that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. Oh, and as you fix your eyes on Jesus and you allow Him, and then we'll get into that tomorrow, how, let Him live His life through you, the sin starts to fall by the wayside and you run the race with endurance. I focused on laying aside the sin instead of fixing my eyes on Jesus. And today I say to you, and Paul says to you, and God says to you, those who set their minds on the flesh can't please God. Those who try to get better, trying to perfect themselves, complete themselves in the flesh, are bewitched and fools. But those who understand that the one who is, well, look how I said it here, He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He who began the good work in you will finish it. We have to renew our minds on a daily basis and say, Lord, this is truth. I know it's truth. I don't fully understand it, but I believe it and I receive it. And when you do on a daily basis, as we'll get into tomorrow, when you stop trying to get better, you're going to get better. I love you. We'll see you tomorrow morning.